Well, good evening, everyone. We're glad you're here tonight. Thank you for coming as we continue on in this history and importance of Israel, which we're getting quite a few downloads, pretty high number of downloads on this. So apparently this study is being followed by more than just us. We've broken the historical events down into from the time of Abraham around 2100 BC until now. Last week it was 88, but with the fact that Mr. Pompeo has declared the settlements in the West Bank to belong to Israel, this is a critical event. Now we're up to 89, so we're going to be at 89. In the course of this study tonight, we are actually looking at finishing up event number 13. And before we get into this, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and your people who are here. Thank you for Israel. What a wonderful nation she is, and what a wonderful future she has. But as things are happening right now, things are not real positive for her. And we pray that there would be a number of Jewish people that would realize their need of Jesus Christ and their need to believe in him, because he is her God, Savior, Messiah, King. And I pray that many would turn to you, and we pray that you would use this study to help accomplish that. We'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, a critical event in Israel's history was, of course, when the nation split in 931 to 930 BC. And then what happened then is Israel became a divided nation, and Israel moved north and had their kings, a series of 19 kings, all of them bad, that we looked at in Israel in the north, and that was from 931 to 722 BC. And then at the end of 722 BC, the Assyrians came in and they took over Israel and dominated Israel, those 10 northern tribes. Meanwhile, down there in the south, event number 13, as Judah was choosing her kings, she had 20 kings after Solomon. And 12 of them are bad, and 8 of them turned out to be pretty good. You're probably going to see the best one tonight as we look at probably the best of all the kings tonight. And we last time looked through the first 14 kings of Judah, and we ended with Manasseh. The 15th king was Ammon. And Ammon reigned from 642 to 640 BC, and he lasted 2 years. Now, let's go tonight to 2 Chronicles. We'll be in 2 Chronicles for a little while, and then we're going to go over to 2 Kings. So let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, if you would, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And after Manasseh died, he had served 55 years. He was evil and corrupt. He killed the prophets. He pursued wickedness. And then Ammon, you'll notice verse 20 of 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we read, "So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Ammon his son became king in his place. Ammon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord as Manasseh his father had done, and Ammon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made, and he served them. Moreover, he did not humble himself before the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done, but Ammon multiplied guilt. Finally, his servants conspired against him to put him to death in his own house." So what happened to Ammon, after about 2 years, his own servants just got fed up with the guy because he was involved in such evil, promoting such evil and promoting such idolatry, that they assassinated him and put him to death. Then he was ultimately the one who was a prelude to probably the best king of all, and that's Josiah. Josiah reigned from 640 BC to 609 BC. He served 31 years, and he was a good king. I mean, a really good king. He was 8 years old when he began to reign. If you're open to 2 Chronicles, let's look at chapter 33, and you'll notice in verse 25, we read, "But the people of the land killed all the conspirators against King Ammon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his place. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right or the left, For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek God, the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim and the carved images and the molten images. So when this young man was 8 years old, I mean, he was made king and he loved the Lord. By age 12, he's rejecting idols and putting them out of business. And by the time he's getting up there, he is establishing the kingdom. Throughout his 31-year reign, for the most part, Judah had peace and she had prosperity and great reform. And during his reign, there were really no outside forces that came up against them as enemies. And he is the only king, in the history of Israel, actually, who had three sons who ruled after him. No other king in Israel's history has had three sons that actually ruled after him. But Josiah did. And then ultimately he died. Let's see, if you go to 2 Chronicles 35 and verse 24. 2 Chronicles 35 verse 24. So his servants took him out of the chariot and carried him in the second chariot which he had and brought him to Jerusalem where he died. This is King Josiah. Verse 23, take me away for I'm badly wounded. So he was brought into Jerusalem where he died. He was buried in the tombs with the fathers. All Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. So he was a really great king. He was replaced by his son Jehoahaz in 609 B.C. And he served 3 months and he was bad. If you look at chapter 36 verse 1, then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, made him king in place of his father in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king. He reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Then the king of Egypt deposed him at Jerusalem and imposed on the land a fine of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. The king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem and changed his name to Jehoiakim. But Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and brought him to Egypt. So what happened to Jehoahaz is he served 3 months. He wasn't a good king. He was removed by the Egyptian king Necho, and he was ultimately taken to Egypt. He was replaced by his brother, who was the second son, second king who came from Josiah. That was Jehoiakim, whose name was changed from Eliakim. And now let's go over to 2 Kings, if you would, chapter 23. 2 Kings 23. In 2 Kings chapter 23, we read in verse 34, Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the place of Josiah, his father, and changed his name to Jehoiakim, but he took Jehoahaz away and brought him to Egypt and died there. So Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land in order to give the money at the command of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and gold from the people of the land, each according to his valuation, to give it to Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebadah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. So he served for 11 years. He was a bad king. Now he's replaced by the third son of Josiah, who is Jehoiakim, sometimes called Coniah or Cronia or Jeconiah. And in 2 Kings 24 and verse 6 we read, so Jehoiakim slept with his fathers and Jehoiakim, his son, became king in his place. The king of Egypt did not come out of his land again, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Nehushta, and the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. He ended up serving for 3 months, and he was bad. In fact, if you look down at verse 12, Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon. He and his mother and his servants and his captains and his officials. He was kind of a weasel guy. He didn't have any guts. He just basically just didn't do much of anything, actually. He was evil. Now that brings us to the final king of Israel's history, who was Zedekiah. Zedekiah, if you look at chapter 24 and verse 17, we read, "Then the king of Babylon made his uncle Mattaniah king of his place and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. Zedekiah reigned 11 years from 597 to 586 B.C. And ultimately, he was a loser. And what happened to him, if you look at chapter 25 and verse 7, "Then they slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, then put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with bronze fetters and brought him to Babylon." He was evil, so God allowed him to watch his own sons killed before his very eyes, and they put out his eyes and they marched him off to Babylon. So ultimately what happens now is that is the last king of Israel, and Israel is still tonight waiting for that king to come who supposedly is going to deliver her and be a righteous king. She's still longing for that tonight. She still doesn't have that tonight. In fact, at this point in time, she is basically done with the kings. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, because this has a bearing on, I think, the history of Israel this very night, right up until now. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, when God allowed these kings to disappear, this is a major movement in the history of Israel, a major movement. And we can make a couple of observations about those kings. First of all, most of them were bad. There weren't too many of them in that list that we went through, either Israel in the north or Judah in the south, that were any good. Most of those political leaders, frankly, were bad. Secondly, God sovereignly did control events surrounding every one of those leaders. I mean, he was monitoring what they were doing. He was determining whether or not he was going to allow them to live or be killed, or he was going to allow them to succeed or fail. I mean, he was doing that. Thirdly, those kings that honored the Lord, he did bless. There's no question. Those kings that feared him and honored him, he did bless. Fourthly, those kings that did not honor him, he cursed. Some of them, he had them in bizarre ways removed from office. The reason why, and that's what we're going to talk about for just a few moments tonight, the reason why God permitted these kings to end is because they wouldn't obey his word. It's that simple. They would not obey his word. So God said, "I'll put an end to these kings, and I'm going to do something different." He still promised they're going to have a king. And when these kings were in existence, Israel was thinking, well, one of them is this king that's been promised. None of them was the king that had been promised. The kings, as we saw, reign for different lengths of time. All sovereignly controlled by God. Some of them reigned for quite a few years. Others didn't even make it but a couple of months. And then, when the kings were gone, they disappeared. Done. When the last king of Judah, Zedekiah, is eliminated, and ultimately he, by Nebuchadnezzar, has his eyes put out, the kings are done. The kings are gone. And then finally, Israel's existence, what we do see through all of this, has to be by God's grace. Now, you think of what we've come through in looking at these kings, and now think about this. Here comes Jesus Christ, who is their king. And John the Forerunner comes and says, "You need to repent. You don't have the righteousness to get into the kingdom." And instead of Israel thinking, you know, you read the history of our nation and you read the history of these kings, and boy, they're sure right. Instead of them thinking like that, they're going, "Well, we don't have to repent of anything. I mean, we're related to Abraham and we just are good to go." And Jesus is saying, unless you repent, you're going to perish. I mean, these people, when you just look at the history of the kings of Israel and what they did, you would think that nation would have fallen down before Jesus Christ and said, "Man, please forgive us and please save us." I mean, you would think that's what they would have done, but they didn't do it. Now, in Deuteronomy, Moses, in chapter 28, I'm going to highlight some verses from Deuteronomy 28 as a prelude to where we're heading now. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, we read, "But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Drop down to verse 20. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke, and all you undertake to do until you're destroyed and until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds because you have forsaken me. Drop down to verse 25. The Lord shall cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will go out one way against them, but you will flee seven ways before them, and you will be an example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Drop down to verse 47. Verse 47, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and glad heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in lack of all things, and he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you shall not understand. A nation of fierce countenance who will have no respect for the old nor show favor to the young. Look at verse 52. It shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout your land. And it shall besiege you in all your towns throughout your land which the Lord your God has given you. Verse 63. It shall come about that as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you and multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you, and you will be torn from the land where you are entering to possess it. Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, which you or your fathers have not known. Among those nations you shall find no rest, and there will be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing of eyes, and despair of soul. So your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you will be in dread night and day, and shall have no assurance of your life. That is a description of Israel tonight. No assurance. They go to bed wondering if a bomb's going to blow them up. I mean, they are living in constant terror. They're spread out all over the world. They're certainly not in the land because of this right here. Now, the first group that God sent to ultimately start judging Israel, to get them out of that land because they had not worshipped him and they had not served him, was the Babylonians. Judah was defeated and conquered by the Babylonians. And most of the southern tribe Jews were exiled and they were taken away. Nebuchadnezzar ultimately swept in there and did that. Now I want you to go to the book of Daniel. And chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, this was all of God. This was, every bit of it was all of God. Because if you go to chapter 2 and you look at verse 31, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. You, king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. The statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast of arms and silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly iron and partly clay. You continued looking until the stone was cut without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron and clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed all the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found, but the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain. This was the dream, verse 36. Now we'll tell you its interpretation. You, king, are the king of kings to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or birds of the sky, he's giving them into your hand, and as they cause you to rule over them, you are the head of gold. After you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron. After the time of the kings was over, what was predicted here, as these kings were winding down, is God says to Israel, I'm going to let four major powers dominate you. I'm going to let four major powers come into existence, and they're going to dominate you. And they're going to dominate you until finally this king does come, the king you're looking for. And it's done in the final days of the kings of Judah. And the first one that was called as an assignment to go into Israel and to take Israel and scatter them and take them out of the land was the Babylonians. And the Babylonians defeated Israel and took Israel out of the land in 586 BC. During that time, Jerusalem and the temple in Jerusalem were destroyed by the Babylonians. Not only did Nebuchadnezzar conquer Jerusalem, but he also destroyed the temple that Solomon had built. And he took the Israelites and he took them to Babylon, a fulfillment of what Moses wrote in the Torah. Just as we went through some of those scripture readings, if you're not going to obey me, I'm going to let your cities be demolished. I'm going to chase you right out of that land. I'll scatter you out all over the world. And that's exactly what he did. Now, there was a specific prediction made by Daniel. If you go to chapter 8, if you would, please. Chapter 8 and verse 20. Chapter 8, verse 20. He said, "The ram which you saw with the two horns represent the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat represents the kingdom of Greece, and the large horn that is between his eyes is the first king." Now, we are in the time of 609 BC, and there are these amazing predictions that are made. The first prediction is Babylon is going to come and take you out of the land, destroy the temple, which is exactly ultimately what she did. And then it's predicted that after Babylon, there would come another power, the Persians and the Medes, and then Greece. And that is exactly what happened. Event number 16. Persia defeats Babylon and permits the exiled Jews to return from Babylonia to her land in Israel. The Persian Emperor Cyrus conquered Babylon, and he permitted the Jews to return back to the land. And that brought us to event number 17, which is critical to Israel's history. She was permitted to rebuild a second temple. So Jerusalem and the second temple are rebuilt. Cyrus permits this. I'd like you to go to Ezra chapter 1. In Ezra chapter 1, we read in verse 1, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, 'Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he's appointed me to build a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He's the God who is in Jerusalem. Every survivor at whatever place he may live, let the men of the place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem.'" So ultimately, what happens now is Babylon chases Israel out of the land. Persia defeats Babylon. Persia allows the Jews to go back into the land. Now, this is critical to the history of Israel. As the Jews are back in the land during the days of Cyrus, they rebuild that temple that had been destroyed by, burned down by the Babylonians. So they started rebuilding the temple, and they were permitted to live there. And Persia controls the land of Israel from 538 BC to 333 BC. Now, during this time, when Persia is controlling the land of Israel, Israel was not an independent nation. She was still subservient to the Persian nation. But she did have a good life. Because during that time, the city of Jerusalem was rebuilt, the temple was rebuilt, worship was restored, but she still doesn't have what God has promised her yet, and she still doesn't have it tonight. Now, it was predicted that what would happen is that Persia would be defeated by Greece. That was in Daniel chapter 8 and verses 20 and 21. So let's just go back to Daniel again. In Daniel 8, 20, we read, "The shaggy goat represents the kingdom of Greece, and the large horn that is between his eyes is the first king. The broken horn and four horns that arose in its place represent four kingdoms which will arise from his nation, although not with his power." Now, it is predicted that Persia will be defeated by Greece. Persia had controlled Israel's land from 538 BC to 333 BC. But event number 19 is that Alexander the Great and Greece, they defeated Persia, and they defeated the Persians, and they took control of Israel, just exactly what had been predicted. Now, they control that land from 332 B.C. to 63 B.C. And the Greeks basically permitted Israel to run their own state. They did a lot of good things. They built travel roads that are still in existence in Israel's land today. They promoted a common Greek language among the empire, which is called Koine Greek, which is the language of the New Testament. And when Alexander died at a young age, his kingdom was turned over to four different generals, which is predicted. Your kingdom will be turned over to four kingdoms that arise from your nation. His kingdom was turned over to four generals who were Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. Now, Seleucus was over Syria, and from his family would be born Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes, who was born in 221 B.C. Now, during the time when Greeks controlled the land of Israel, and remember, this is the history and importance of Israel, so we're just focused on that part of the world. During the time when the Greeks controlled the land of Israel, Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple. And he, as it were, went in and he actually, as we'll talk about event number 21, he was actually involved in something that was just detestable in that temple, which ultimately will lead to a Maccabean revolt that will try to establish Israel as an independent nation. It's not going to quite work, but that's what he's going to try to do. Now, the 20th event that is a critical event, a monumental event that took place when Greece was dominating Israel, is that the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into the Greek language. And the name of this Old Testament translation was the Septuagint. It took place about 250 B.C. Now, the name Septuagint is a Latin word that means 70. In fact, the Septuagint is sometimes called in Roman numerals the LXX, due to the fact that 70 Jewish scholars worked on the project. Actually, as I understand it, the total number of scholars was 72. They used six scholars from each of the 12 tribes of Israel that worked on the project. Well, according to history, Ptolemy II, who was the Greek king of Egypt, he asked Jewish scholars to translate the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek so he could read it and others could read it, which was the common language of the people. And the common language of the people is called Koine, common, which is Koine Greek. So this translation from Hebrew to Greek was not originally accepted in those Jewish synagogues, but according to God, it was very inspired. Because the Septuagint is quoted some 340 times in the New Testament, and Jesus Christ himself quotes the Isaiah 29:13 passage from the Septuagint in Mark 7:6-7, which adds credence to that. If you want to see that, just go over to Mark chapter 7, verses 6-7. And Jesus quotes the Septuagint here in Mark 7:6-7. He said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as is it written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men,'" which Christ himself is quoting from the Septuagint, which certainly indicates it was a valid translation. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes did something detestable, which is event number 21, and that is, he was a Greek-Syrian leader who followed Alexander, and he desecrated the temple by sacrificing a pig on the altar. Now, this man reigned from 175 B.C. to 164 B.C. He really was an Antichrist type of person. He's not the Antichrist, but he was an Antichrist type of person. He sacrificed a pig. He stopped reading the Word of God. He stopped Sabbath day worship. He put a stop to circumcision. And ultimately, in 171 B.C., he murdered the high priest. So this guy was an evil guy. This is a critical moment in the history of Israel when he comes into existence and does these things, because this is going to cause someone to step up and say, we got to put a stop to this guy and we got to put a stop to this, and we'll have to look at that next time because our time is gone. Any questions or comments on what we've covered here tonight? See, when God said, I'm done with the kings, he's in a time period, and we're in this time period tonight where I'm going to let Israel be dominated by other powers. And I'm going to be letting them be dominated specifically by four critical powers ever since the end of the kings. And three of those powers have already come and gone. The fourth power was here, but then just kind of infiltrated into Europe, and we're still waiting for the revival of that fourth power, who ultimately will become real critical during the book of Revelation and the time of the tribulation. So we're heading in a real specific direction here in the program of God in the history of Israel.